I want to look at Simeon and Anna a little bit tonight, and I think I got 9 points here, but don't be nervous. I don't think they'll take that long. Don't hold me to it, but if we get to where we need to stop, we'll just fill in our blanks and call it a night, okay? Simeon and Anna, great people in the Bible, and sometimes you almost feel like they're tagged there on the end of the account of Jesus' birth. But they're important, and what God deals with in their lives and why that they're listed out and the arena in which they're listed out is very, very important. So we need to pick up at verse 21, and we'll read down to verse 35, and then if we get down there a little bit further, we'll pick up with the rest of it. So if you found your way there, let's begin in verse 21. The Bible says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Well, let's stop right there, and we'll pick up with verse 36 through 38 in a few minutes. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, you're good to us, and we're very humbled to be able to hold a Bible in our hands tonight and read from it and learn from it and to know about Jesus. And thank you for what you've done in our lives, God, that we would even come to church tonight, that you've softened them and tendered them, and Lord, that you have made our minds to consider you, and we're thankful for that, God, and we pray that you'd help us to be increased in faith tonight by your word, and Lord, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of you, and that we'd be yielded to the Spirit's leadership in our personal lives. And we'll thank you, God, for what you're going to do. Please help me to do a good job preaching the word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when we come down to this thought here, I wrote down on my notes, Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem to have Jesus circumcised the 8th day, declare his name, and to present Jesus to the Lord. And you find that there in verse 21. I think there's some important thoughts that go along with this, because this is really the reason this is packaged in here. If, you know, every trip that Jesus, Joseph, and Mary took in some way were recorded in the Bible, then you'd have a lot of details that you'd be kind of wondering, why is that there? Or why is that there? Or why did they tell us about going, you know, to get water at the well all the time? Well, everything in the Bible always has a purpose, right? And there's always something we're supposed to learn from it. And so when I was thinking about this, I thought, what is it that we are supposed to learn from this section of Scripture? Because we get the idea, you know, here Jesus is circumcised. We already knew what his name was, and we already knew that he was going to be declared as such, and that he would be was chosen of the Lord. We already knew those things. So what is the point of verse 21 through 24? Well, Matthew 5:17, the Bible says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so that Old Testament law, all of those laws, we had the moral law and the ceremonial law. You remember that? And Jesus came to fulfill the law. And we know that he fulfilled the moral law perfectly, otherwise he could not have been the Savior. And he also fulfilled all the ceremonial law also. And so he was to arrive at the temple to be circumcised on the eighth day, and to be circumcised on that eighth day was a requirement. And then also his name is declared. And so when you would be circumcised and your name was declared and given a name, that's when it became, that's it, that's official. In the Jewish section, you in the United States, you would get your birth certificate, and what's on your birth certificate, that's your name. Now, you can think your name is a lot of different things, but if you go to the bank to open a bank account under a false name, you're going to be in big trouble. You try and do anything with the government or anything else under a false name, they call it fraud, okay? It's not something that you just kind of casually do. You can't enroll in school under the wrong name because it's fraud. So you have a real name that's given to you that's on your birth certificate. That's who you are. That's who your parents chose your name. By the way, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not, does it? I remember coming home from school in elementary school and telling my mom, I don't like my name. And she said, why don't you like your name? I said, because they call me Bruce the Moose. And I was like, I just don't like that. And she said, well, you're not a moose. And I said, well, they think my nose is big. And I said, your nose is not that big. And I got over it and I moved on, okay? It didn't cause for me to go to court, change my name, and all of that kind of stuff, all right? So you realize here that in the Jewish culture, this was a reality to fulfill every part of the law. This is key because if Jesus did not do all of the law, he could not have been the Messiah. He could not have been the Savior of the world. He could not have taken away our sins, and he could not have given his life for you and for I so that we could be free. And so the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. This is important because he was under the law because all of Israel was under the law. And when Jesus put himself underneath the law, he then was being put on the same level as mankind. Remember, a life for a life in the Old Testament? He was human, 100% human, 100% God, able to take away the sins of mankind because he was made under that law. And so when you look at God's word, it fulfills all of these all down the line. Verse 5 goes on to say, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now remember what the law did. The ceremonial law gave all kinds of ways in which Israel was to relate to God, and the moral law showed how they were to be right with God and act each and every day. That was the necessity. Now, Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law, and so that is done away with. And all the people in the room that like lobster would say amen, because now you can eat that. It's not against the ceremonial law or those kind of things. But the moral law, whether you think of the Ten Commandments or you think of the way in which that we're to relate to one another or whatever it might be, God never did away with those things. However, Jesus fulfilled those also. And so that is the way in which he was the perfect Messiah, capable of accomplishing what he came to do. He was to redeem them that were under the law. Remember what the law does? Points the finger, doesn't it? It says, you're guilty. It reveals our sin. It reveals what is a failure in our life, how that we can't measure up to the standard of God. And nobody fits in that category of perfection. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all fit in that category. And so this is why this passage is so very important that's listed out here. And you find some of the law quoted in verse 23 and 24. And Mary and Joseph and Jesus all satisfied all of those requirements of the law so that Jesus could, from the moment he was born or conceived to the time that he rose from the dead and went back to heaven, fulfill everything that God had said that he would do. And that's pretty amazing to consider that nobody else was able to do that ever. He's the only one. There's one Messiah, one Savior, One King of all kings, and one name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That's it. Just one. So here are the things that I looked at here about Simeon, and they may not be overly complicated tonight, but if you've had a busy week, maybe that might be a help to you. I don't know. But number one, if you think about Simeon, he was a man of honor, a man of honor. And the Bible says about him that he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And you realize that when the Bible describes somebody that way, that's pretty key. A just man, a man who would seek justice and live justly. And the reason that's a big deal is because most people pursue after their own desires, the things that make them happy and content. And he was just and devout in seeking the Lord consistently. I thought about Titus 2, 11 and 12, where the Bible says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now, isn't that amazing to think about that God says, it's not like some far-off thing that you can be just and devout and right before God and live godly. He says, in this present world. And we remind you, God's people here tonight, that as you love and seek God, God's desire for us is to make a difference now in this world that we're in. Don't put it off like, man, there'll be a day when I get to heaven that I'll get victory over that thing, but it's never going to happen until I get there. Well, we have an example in Simeon that he was just and devout, faithful to the Lord, and that God has desires for you and I to do the very same thing in the world that we're living in. And one of the keys is in verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope. And you keep looking, you keep looking. And boy, wasn't that what Simeon was doing? What was he waiting around for? He was waiting for Jesus. He had the promise that Jesus was going to come. And so do you. You have that promise that Jesus will return. And that one day, you will spend all of eternity with him as well. And God uses the return of Jesus Christ for you and I to be encouraged that today, with anticipation of his soon return, we would let him purify our lives. That's one of the challenges in 1 John 3, that because of his soon return, because of his love for us, that we let him work in our hearts and our lives and clean it all out and just flush out the junk and clean the mind and let the heart be pure, because we're looking for the blessed hope. And friend, I hope you're looking for the blessed hope. I mean, when you start looking around the world today, man, you can't help but go, like the Revelator say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm looking forward to his return. All right, so we have a man of honor. Number two, a man of faith and hope. And the Bible talks here about him being a man that was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he didn't lose hope. And the Bible gives us this indication, Simeon's not a young fella, okay? He's not like this spry young fella that got a promise one day, and then the promise showed up the next day. Wouldn't it be nice if they were all that way, though? It was like, God said, this is going to happen. And like the next day, you're like, man, it's like been 24 hours. Is God really going to do it? When's it going to happen? Well, that's the way we operate, isn't it? Okay, maybe the way I operate. I expect it quickly. And Simeon waited for a long time. You cannot let time steal your hope. You cannot let time steal your hope. You cannot let this world steal your hope. And you cannot let this world rob your faith. We have a promise that God has given to us. And Simeon is a great example of faith and hope. Hebrews 11:38, the Bible says this. And remember, this is the end of the chapter where there's all the list of people who walk by faith. You remember Noah by faith and Abraham by faith, Jacob by faith. At the end, it gives us this statement about some of these other folks that God saw who walked by faith. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. Now, the world didn't count them worthy, but these precious folks, the world didn't recognize what a gift they were in the center of the world that they were living in. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received, man, here's a word that sometimes you wish wasn't there. Received what? Not. Wouldn't it be good if that wasn't there? They received not the promise. They didn't get exactly what God had promised them. But what God had promised them was still going to take place. So it was not that God did not keep his word to them. It just was not in their lifetime that what God promised took place. Maybe the same with us. What if Jesus doesn't return in our lifetime? Then you and I better be found faithful. Amen? We better be sticking it out, glorifying the Lord, persevering, doing what we can to see people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, witnessing when God gives us the opportunities and making a difference as we can. The Bible goes on to say, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. All right, number three, a man filled with the Holy Ghost. And boy, what a great statement. The Bible says the Holy Ghost was upon him. And then in verse 26, it says that the Holy Ghost revealed something to him. I won't take forever on being filled with the Holy Ghost, but can I just remind you on a Wednesday night, you still need to be filled with the Spirit of God every day. It's still a command in the Bible in Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And that reality is a necessity for us every day to be victorious. It's not a weird thing. It's not an unusual thing. It's not a crazy thing. It is a real filling of God's Spirit so that we can do and be the kind of people God intended for us to be. Romans 15:13, the Bible says this, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if most people that come to me anymore are wrestling with things, and look at what the Bible says that are going to take place in Romans 15:13 as a result of the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you see it there? Now, the God of hope fill you with what? All joy. Aren't there people in the world that you know that have about that much joy? And then it says, and what? Peace. Is that not a problem in the world today? And peace is just like, whoop, gone. And it goes on to say, in believing that ye may abound in hope through, again, the power of the Holy Ghost. Okay? And Acts 13:50 says this, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. I guess they just didn't like Paul and Barnabas, did they? But they shook off the dust out of their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with, yeah. If you got kicked out of a city, what do you think your first response would be? Filled with joy. I have to admit, probably not mine, okay? That's probably not the way I think. I want to, but maybe not. And it says, and with the Holy Ghost. See the connector point? Joy and peace are related to being filled with the Spirit of God. And I just like to point those things out to you. Number four here, a man of promise, verse 26. Man of promise. The Bible says, it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Boy, what a promise, huh? By the way, can I just remind you, you and I have more promises than Simeon ever had? I mean, we're like loaded up here, you know? And what an amazing thing that God has given to us. 1 Corinthians 2:9, the Bible says this, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's a promise. Isn't that a good one? And it goes on to talk about how that God reveals them to us by his Spirit, and that's the only way that we're going to know spiritual things. And so when you start thinking about these promises that God has prepared for us and the things he has prepared for us, they're beyond what you can even think of and you can even imagine. It's amazing what God does. All right, number five, he's a man of joy, verses 28 through 32.
The Bible says that Simeon gets baby Jesus in his arms. Boy, that's an exciting thing to think about, isn't it? I will admit my imagination went a little crazy. I thought about the idea. How did God just orchestrate the timing that Mary and Joseph were at the temple and Simeon's there at the same time? Was Simeon there every day, all day? Or did God just go? The Bible doesn't give us a specific example, but you kind of get the idea that God just orchestrated the whole thing. And then the temple wasn't a small place. How did they just happen to cross paths? How did Simeon know this was the right one? I mean, how did all that take place? It was God at work. That's really what it was. And so when he sees them and they see him, there is something that connects that this is clearly the Spirit of God bringing him and working it all out and realizing that they've come after the custom of the law, the Bible says in verse 27. The Bible says Simeon takes him up in his arms. Now, there's a lot of things you can read about Simeon. Some people think he's the father of Gamaliel, who then trained Saul and who became Paul. And others think he was a great scholar, different things like that. But here he is. Can you see him just taking up Jesus in his arms? And then holding him? I see Simeon like running across the temple court. This is the Messiah. He finally showed up. This is the Savior. Look who he is. He finally. Hey. Why do you think he was so excited? Because that's what he's been waiting for. He's finally showed up. And they would run across the different places. I can see him. I mean, maybe he had like, you know, friends in the temple courtyard, you know, that he hung out with and debated things. Look, here he is. I told you he was going to come. You always default to the I told you, right? And so here it is, how it shows up. Now, Isaiah 25:9, the Bible says this, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Man, isn't it exciting to think about meeting Jesus? I mean, I think about him all the time, but Christmas time, it just kind of, I don't know if it melts your heart during this time of year. I'm getting soft in my old age or whatever. I don't know. But I think about him, I'm like, man, wouldn't it be a great day to look Jesus in the eye and be able to just be right there with him, you know? I mean, no more heartaches, no more pain, no more difficulty, no more trial. Just him. That'd be enough, you know? I know he's got stuff prepared for us in heaven that we can't even imagine, but there he is. There he is. Man, that'd be a great day. All right, let's finish her up here. Number 6, a man of foresight, verse 34 and 35, he gives Mary some insight. And the people as well, some insight about the future of Jesus. The child should be set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Obviously the fall of many because they fell upon Jesus Christ. Remember that many would fall upon the stone and be crushed. And some would believe on him and they would be blessed. And it would be for a sign which shall be spoken against. Remember many of the Jewish people, Jesus would say about them that having ears, they could not hear. Having eyes, they could not see. And there he was, right in the very midst of them. And then also for Mary, he said, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. And obviously, you know, I'm sure as a mother that when people spoke harshly about her son or hatched plots to kill him, and eventually when they crucified him, it was a brutal heartache for Mary to go through. That brings us down to Anna, verse 36 and following. The Bible says this, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was a great age and lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, And she was a widow of about 84 years. And so 84 years is 84 years. So she is quite up in age. And it goes on to say, which depart not from the temple, but serve God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. See, statements like that instant, and then in verse 27 it says, came by the Spirit into the temple. I mean, those are statements that make me think that God just looked down on Simeon and upon Anna and saw their faithfulness and their devotion and just gave them that simple little blessing from God that in their elder years, they just got to see Jesus as a baby. Isn't that amazing? God just favored them that way. And so verse 36, I just wrote down, made note, she was a woman of faith that... She was a prophetess of the tribe of Phanuel. She's just a faithful woman who consistently was there at the temple on a regular basis. And a couple Bible verses, Proverbs 8:34, the Bible says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And Proverbs 8 talks about the hunger for wisdom, and many believe that the whole idea of Jesus is the encompassing idea of wisdom. And when you pursue after him, watching daily for him there, it gives you the idea of just the anticipation at the gates, waiting at the door for just for that person to come. And that when you find him, you find life and obtain favor. What an amazing thing. Proverbs 16:31, the Bible goes on to say this, the hoary head is a crown of glory. That's gray or white hair is a crown of glory. And so those of you that have gray hair tonight, we want you to know that you are honored by God. And God says that it is a crown of glory for you. And you should never think less of yourself for having reached or achieved years in your life. God says that that is a blessing. And that those around you are to honor you and care for you and help you and not be disrespectful unto you. And I'm sorry that our culture is that way to many of our elderly and seniors. That's not right. That's not what the Bible says, the way you're to be treated. And I just want you to know that I care about you and I appreciate you, and our church does as well. It's a crown of glory. And it says, if it be found in the way of righteousness. And so God here has this definition that way. All right, verse 37, she's a woman of loyalty. She's obviously loyal to God in fastings and prayer. And she consistently fasted and prayed, the Bible says, night and day. Last characteristic listed out in verse 38 there, she's a woman of testimony. And the Bible says about her, she coming in that instance gave thanks. So she's a thankful lady. And she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Isn't that an amazing thing? She spake spake of him to all them. Now, if you're here tonight and you're a younger person, when an elderly person comes and tells you something, you better pay attention. Young people, listen, give me your attention. If one of our elderly people come and tell you something, you better pay attention. You need to listen to what they have to say. They're important people. Now, you need to make sure you honor your mama and daddy. That's your first authority in your life. But if a senior in our church comes and tells you something, you need to pay attention. Can you imagine this elderly woman, Anna, going throughout the city telling everybody? I don't know if she shuffled down the street or if she just went across the courtyard in the temple. I'm pretty sure they didn't have walkers in that day. I don't know if she had a cane or a staff or whatever. But man, if her eyes were bright and happy and joyful and she started telling me about Jesus, it would have made a difference in my life, don't you think? There's a humble little lady going, I just saw Jesus. He's right over there and he has come. He's the Savior of the world. And you can imagine her just vibrancy in life, and she could lack of ability to contain herself. And how many senior ladies have we had in our church like that over the years? I mean, you can probably think them through in your mind. Many have gone home to be with the Lord. When Mrs. Hansen came and told me something, I paid attention. If you remember her, she'd tell me something, I'd be like, I remember her coming to me one time, and she said, Pastor, I'd only been a pastor a year or two, and she said, Pastor, she said, we older folks, when there's ice on the sidewalk, it's really hard for us to get into church. Do you think you could help with that? I was like, I hope by the grace of God there is never another flake of ice on the sidewalk again. You know, that's what I thought. I mean, I have had other elderly people tell me different things that make life easier for them, and I'm like, we're going to try and do that. You get the idea. They're valuable, precious. And so it's just a woman of testimony through thankfulness and testifying and telling all about opportunities to listen, to hear them, because they have valuable things to say. Now, here's the last thing I want you to see. If you'll take your Bible over to Romans chapter 8, verse 22 for just a moment, we'll conclude and give you some time to pray and fellowship afterwards. Romans 8, 22. Romans 8 is an amazing passage of Scripture because it talks all about the Christian life, about the victorious Christian life, and about winning and all of those kind of things where you finally get through Romans 7, which is not a pleasant read, where you're like, the things I would, I do not. The things I would not, that I do. And Romans 8 is like the light at the end of the tunnel for that one, okay? And here's what this passage then, all of this to me, in the anticipation of Jesus, is this key point here that I wanted to bring to you. Romans 8, 22 says this, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's simply to say that sin has affected everything. It says the creation. I mean, that's talking about the world. I mean, remember the curse was even upon, you know, growing things, about weeds. I mean, every time you pull a weed in your garden, you should be like, stinking sin. Every time you get pricked by a thorn, by a rose, you'd be thinking, sin. It's everywhere. And then when you start thinking about how that sin affects your family or your friends or children in schools or things like that, it groans. Creation groans. And probably as a Christian here tonight, you're probably beginning to sense more of the groaning in the United States of America than ever before. And so the Bible goes on to say this in verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And here's the key thoughts in verse 24 and 25. Those lay the groundwork for what I wanted to just point out. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. That's a profound statement, isn't it? Now, I'll just tell you, you know, we haven't seen Jesus. We've seen him in the Word of God. We've experienced him. But we have not seen him. And some people, they use that whole argument there to say that Jesus is irrelevant because no one has seen him for some 2,000 years. Well, the Bible says hope. Hope is not hope if it has been seen. And the Bible says that you and I hope, we have that blessed hope of his return. And so God's word makes no qualms about pointing out the fact that we live for hope. You know, it's not a false hope or a fake hope, but it is hope. It's hope that you're hoping in something that you have not seen. And God says that. And then it goes on to say this, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. You know what I think about Simeon and Anna? They have patience. And you and I, as God's people, we're going to need some patience until the Lord takes us home, until it's time for his return. And your patience is simply waiting for him. Patience is not inactivity. Patience is not laziness. Patience is not doing nothing. Patience is simply, as the Bible says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And we can't consistently be like little children begging for our Christmas presents all the time. We have to patiently wait for God's timing and for his perfect plan to be revealed and satisfied on his timeline. Because his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And probably every time we've seen something come together God's way, we've thought, man, he did that way better than I thought I could. He always works it out. All right, let's pray, and then you can have some time to pray for different things. God, we love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for your accomplishment in our own lives. Thank you for your fulfillment of your word, and thank you for the truths of the scriptures. Bless them to our minds and our hearts, and help us to live for you more than ever before. And grant us patience, God. We would confess that we have a hard time with it. I would anyway, and I would ask that you would just help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you, and maybe faithful each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. You can take some time to pray, and then you're dismissed tonight.